If you're using that Bible that's provided for you, we're on page 1205, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. I read about one preacher, and he came to this part, and he said, we're going to skip it, because it seems complicated, but it's not really that complicated. You just got to believe the rest of the Bible, that's all. And then it becomes a little easier. So I hope I can open up your eyes and mind a little bit today. And of course, I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So we're going to ask Him to do that in just a moment. But this is a really important passage. I want to ask you a question before we get started. And that is, has that anybody ever done something for you in your life that radically changed your life? It might have changed your career path. It might have changed your outlook. It might have changed how you deal with other people. I know in my life that I got so many examples, I can't pick just one. But there was a man in the church I grew up in, and he was the dean of the religion department at what was then the Baptist College at Charleston. It's now Charleston Southern. And back then, Charleston Southern University, by the way, my wife went there. But back in that day, the people there didn't really believe the Bible, but this guy did. So you know what happens when you believe the Bible, no, everybody else doesn't, and you work for them? Yeah, they dismissed him. So he had two earned doctorate degrees, best friends Billy Graham, all kind of stuff. And so we started a college at our church, and it was never accredited. And it lasted about 8 years. I went the first four, and I taught the last. At the end of it, I was actually taught there. But you know what that man did for me? The guy that started that, I don't know why he liked me, but he just liked me. And so he let me work for the college. And what that meant was my tuition was a lot less. So I was able to go. Now, I tell you, it was not accredited. Neither was my high school. The last accredited degree I got before I got a master's degree was grammar school. When I graduated seventh grade, that was accredited. So when I went to go to seminary, they said, dude, you don't have an accredited degree. I go, I know. And you know who got me in that school? That man. He called him up. He said, do you have Stuart's thing there? And they said, sure do. Says, he applied to the college or the grad school? I applied to the college because I wanted it to be accredited, right? He said, he made a mistake. He meant to apply to the grad school, put him in there. Thank you. Then he called me and told me what he had done. He didn't ask. He just did it. So they called me up and said, you don't have an accredited degree. You got to come take a test. I said, okay. So I took the test. And because of his work in my life, I passed the test. That radically changed the course of my life. And I just thank God for that. Today you're going to see something that somebody did for you that should radically, radically change your life. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start in verse 18. Would you stand up with me? I know you just sat down. Following along, begin in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected unto him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to this passage of Scripture, and it is revelation to the 10th degree, Lord. You're showing us things that are so beyond our ability to even fully comprehend. And so we are grateful for that. But we know that we can comprehend. You've given us the Spirit to interpret this for us. So, Lord, I know that I'm not adequate to explain it well enough, but God, the Holy Spirit will come into each of us to show us the truth of your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just do your work. That, Lord, since you sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, Lord, today we just ask that he would open our eyes of understanding. We'd behold wonderful things out of your word. And, Lord, having seen what you have for us, may we be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can be seated. When I'm done, you may say, well, that wasn't so complicated. It wasn't that bad. So maybe that'll be it. But here's something I want you to take home with you today. I'm calling this identity in the sacrifice. We are identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. I don't know if you know that, but we have a twofold identity with Jesus. We identify with him in his death. In other words, when he died, it is as if we were dying to our sin with him. And so we were there at the cross with him, not literally, but technically, that's how God counts it. But when he rose from the dead, the Bible says, since he rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. So the Christian doesn't have to fear death. Like, that's the least of our worries, because we know, because Jesus is alive, we're going to be made alive as well. And the Bible says that when we die right now, when our flesh can no longer exist in this world, we are immediately with the Lord, and we will always be with him. And then one day, he's going to give us a new body that can live in heaven, because this body can't. It's too glorious. We can't make it with this body. And so we're identified with Christ in that. And so here in Peter, he wants to explain exactly what Jesus did. Here's what I want to take you to take home with you today, that we never stop growing in our understanding and appreciation of God's love and grace. If you ever think that you fully comprehended that, stop, open your Bible, and go at it again, because you're never going to fully comprehend that. The Bible says we cannot fully comprehend until we see him, and then we will comprehend as he has comprehended us. He knows us, and then we'll know him in that, because our faith then is turned to sight. The reason we can be confident today is because of faith, not because of sight. Because I can't see my salvation. I can see the results of it, but I can't see it. And that's why you doubt sometimes. Anybody in here never doubt? I better not ask that, because I'll make you a liar if you don't raise your hand. You're going to be embarrassed if you do, right? But I have doubts. Sometimes I wonder, hey, and then God comes in and he shows me, like, oh yeah, you're right. Silly me. So we struggle sometimes, but we should not have to struggle because of what Jesus did. And so God gives us that help and that grace. And I want you to see the value of his sacrifice. Just by a quick show of hands, how many of you grew up in church? Would you just raise your hand? Just for me. Okay, thanks. Yeah, I grew up in church. I'm fond of saying that I was going to church 9 months before I was born, and that's true. And so I just grew up in it. And when you've been around it that much, sometimes you get used to it. And that's a bad place to be. I've never been a lobsterman. I never caught a lobster. I don't know anything about it. But I read a story that a young man got a job on a lobster boat, and the old guy was teaching him. And he said, hey, I saw that one guy didn't have any fingers. He must have lost them when he first got here and was new and didn't know what he's doing. He said, no, that he lost that when he was old because he got used to it. When you don't know what you do, you're going to be a lot more careful. When you get used to it, just kind of take it for granted. And that's when you make mistakes, right? Sometimes I think we just take for granted who Jesus is, what he did. We don't think about what was actually going on there, what he was actually doing. Because we've even simplified it in the church. We always say Jesus died for our sins. Yes, but it was much more than that. In fact, I'm not here today, by the way. I'm on vacation, but I came back to do this. And I'm going back right after church. But So I was the only one in the car. I got to pick the radio. So I was listening to some of old songs that I like, you know, back in the 70s, 80s, and there was one about what Jesus had done for us, but it was a call to action. It was by a group named Petra, which means rock, because they rock the flock, right? But it was called This Means War, and in there, the title tells you what the song's about. This Means War. What Jesus did on the cross was a declaration, not of the war, but of his victory in the war. Now, we're living at a time that he's already won the war, but we're still, like, sorting it out. And when he comes back, he's going to put the dot on it. He's going to put the period on it. You with me? He's already won the battle. He's already won the fight, won the war. But now we're just looking for the stragglers. And then once we're all there, he's going to come back and fix everything. You with me with that? Amen. So I want us to see the value of what Jesus did. Look at that verse. Just, we could spend all day on verse 18. I'm going to try not to do that. It says, Christ also suffered, notice this, once for sins. There are some people who believe that once you're saved that you can lose that salvation. Hebrews has a verse in it that says, if you could lose that salvation, you could never be saved again. Because that if Christ's death wasn't sufficient the first time, it will not be sufficient the second time. You with me? The Bible does not say, and people take that because of King James language, and believe that you can lose your salvation because it says, if you fall away. Well, what it says after, if you fall away, it says there remains now no hope. You can't get it back because you bought it once, and if the car broke, oh well. Can you imagine buying a car and it breaks and it can't be fixed? They say, well, too bad. You only get one car in life and that's it. Well, that's what it is in salvation. So if you can lose it, you can't get it back. Notice he died once for sin. He paid for all the sin on the cross. What he did on the cross was enough for all of your sin, all of my sin, all the sins of all the people that ever come to Christ was paid for on the cross. Amen. And we're going to see why he did it, what he was doing there. Because notice also, he suffered willingly. He did it. Nobody made him do it. He signed up for it. In Revelation, the Bible calls him the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That means before anything was created, Jesus already knew, we're going to make a creation, we're going to make a universe, going to be a bunch of galaxies and stars, and we're going to make some people, put them on a tiny planet in one of the smaller galaxies out on the edge, and they're going to wonder about everything else, but they're the only ones there. You say, well, what about all this stuff about UFOs today? They are extraterrestrial, but they're not extraplanetary. They come from a different realm, the spiritual realm. And they're going to mess up and they're going to rebel against us, even though we made them and put them in a perfect place. And then I will become one of them and die in their place so they can come and be with us. Say again. That'd be like a super rich guy buying you an island and building you a mansion on it, running electricity and everything you need to it, and you act like you never met him. Like, I don't even know you, man. I don't even want to know you. Why you live in luxury? That's what we did. That's what Adam did, and we inherited his sin. And God had to restore that to us, and he did it himself by dying on a cross. And everything that you get from God was purchased by Christ's blood on the cross. So you get faith, you get grace, you get forgiveness, you get a presence of God in your life as you walk along. And God is with us. And so he did it. He suffered for our sins willingly. Notice that. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He did it to bring us to the Father, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, that does not mean Jesus just rose spiritually. He rose physically on the third day, and the body that was on the cross is now seated at the right hand of God. Okay, just make sure you're clear. So what he's saying is he died in the flesh that we could be made alive in the spirit. His spirit didn't die. The spirit can't die. We say when people are dead in sin and they go to hell, they are dying eternally. They don't lose consciousness. They are just in an eternal state of dying. That makes sense? Because what about people who go to heaven? They're in an eternal state of living. We've been made alive into God and dead to our sin, but those that are alive to sin and dead to God are going to live forever in the payoff for sin. And it's not that I'm perfect, it's that Jesus paid for my imperfection. Okay? I'm trying to make it as clear as I can. Y'all with me? He died once for our sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So in the Holy Spirit, he makes us alive. So the value of it is that we can now come to God. And look at the victory. It starts there at the end of that verse 18, that we've been made alive in the Spirit. Notice what is going on here in verse 19 and 20 and 21. This is a whole paragraph here. It says that in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, what are those? We'll come to that. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. That was Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. Those are the only ones that survived that. By the way, every culture in the world has a flood story. Every newfound culture in the world has a flood story. I love the flood and what it means geologically, evolutionary, because evolution doesn't work, but the flood explains all that we find in the fossil records and the geological records. It's an important point of history. But anyway, so baptism, which corresponds to that, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. It's a symbol of what he did. I want to just stop and break this down for you a little bit. Who are the spirits that he goes and preaches to? I mentioned that we sinned and fell in the garden, right? Y'all remember that story? Okay, in case you never heard the story, God made two people, Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. He said, and that's all there'll ever be. Good. I knew you were going to say amen, so I could take a drink. And that we would reproduce after our kind. We rebelled and went our own way. Did Adam and Eve think up that rebellion? No, somebody pointed it out to them, right? Who was the somebody that pointed out to them? Satan, right, exactly. Well, why was Satan tempting man to sin? Because he had sinned and got kicked out of heaven, right? Well, not permanently, but now permanently. But he sinned, he rebelled against God. He said, I want to be like the Most High God. And everything Satan did is what he tempted Adam and Eve with. He said, you'll be like God. And what he tempted Adam and Eve with, he tempted Jesus with. Adam failed, Jesus did not. It was the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The lust of the flesh, I'm hungry, and that fruit, the Bible didn't say it was an apple, that fruit looks good. We don't know what it was. Some people think it was a pomegranate. I don't know. Don't care. It would have been a peach for me, but anyway. It looked good to them, and it would satisfy their hunger. It was the lust of the eyes. It was beautiful. And it was the lust of the flesh. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the same rebellion of Satan. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be above God. He said, I'm going to exalt myself above God. And God said, I don't think so, Tim, and threw him out. So Satan comes and tempts this new creation because the angels are already there. God has spiritual beings that he's already created that we don't know a whole lot about. We know something. We know enough to know there's different kinds. We don't know how many different kinds. We know they have some order of authority. Michael's called an archangel, which means got more important. We see a couple of the names, seraphim, cherubim, but there are other names in Hebrew we don't even use. But they're there. And so there's all these myriads of angels. And we come to spiritual warfare against the fallen ones. In Ephesians 6, it says principalities, powers, rules of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. He gives us a list of four positions of satanic authority from these same spiritual beings. And we see their fall in Genesis 6 when the sons of God, which is what the angels are called, the Ben Elohim, the sons of God, came down to the women of men, and giants were produced. And so God sent a flood because mankind had become corrupt in his flesh. And good old Noah was still purely human, and he still served God. And he found favor in God's sight, and God said, build an ark and survive this. Now there were giants after the flood, but those giants before the flood were killed. Turn a page or two over to 2 Peter chapter 2. People must have asked Peter, what were you talking about? Because he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemn them to extinction, make an example of them, what's going to happen to the ungodly? So you ought to be very thankful for your salvation. Notice those angels are bound in hell. So I didn't write it down, but you come to Revelation, and they are released on the world in the tribulation to create havoc. The Bible tells us in another place that if those evil forces had known Jesus was going to rise from the dead, they'd have known that was his plan, they wouldn't have put him to death. Somehow God hid that from them. I don't know how he did it, but he did. Because the Bible plainly says, if they'd have known, they wouldn't have put him to death. And in a sense, Jesus provoked the attack. Because he went and in the place of the gates of hell asked Peter, who do you say I am? And they said, you're the Christ. He said, you're right. And when he died on the cross, here it says, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. He was hoping they would, but they didn't. And he said, fine, I'm going to lock you up. And after he died, he went down there and said, told you so. I'm coming back. You're going to be right here until the end. And then he took those captive souls that believed God out of paradise and took them to heaven. God saved Noah with the same judgment that he brought on the unrighteous. Do you catch that? The flood that killed all the unrighteous saved Noah. The judgment that's coming on those who never repent and turn to God is the same thing that's going to save us because we've already been judged. You say, when was I judged? You were judged 2,000 years ago, if you're a believer in Christ, on the cross at Golgotha. That's when you were judged because you came to Christ and said, I deserve hell and I deserve death and you are the Savior and I want to bow to you. I want to become yours. I want to be your slave. He says, good, come on in. And all my sins are judged. And the Bible says in Romans 8, so now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Without Christ, you're already condemned. I don't have to condemn you. Listen, I was a sinner. You were a sinner. And then we yell at people who are sinners. Man, they are condemned. They need somebody to save them. They're already condemned. You don't have to condemn them. You got to go tell them, man, I love you. And Jesus wants to save you and take you from condemnation to conviction to no condemnation. So that you too can call God your Father and be in heaven with us. And he says baptism is a symbol of that. Just like Noah was saved in the water, so Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And so the water becomes a symbol, just like the flood was a symbol, that not only did Jesus die, but I died, and I was buried, and I rose up with him. And so my resurrection is already assured, even though it hadn't happened yet. I mean, it's coming. I'm closer to it now than I've ever been before, right? So that time that alarm clock went crazy and it chimed 13 times. The guy said, hurry, hurry, it's later than it's ever been before. There's only 12 on the clock, it chimed 13 times. Okay. Well, you have to explain, it's not very funny, right? Listen, we're getting closer and closer and closer to the day that we are going to cease breathing here and start breathing there. And man, it's going to be a great day. We're just going to fall asleep here and wake up there. I can't wait. It's going to be so great. But notice this. You see, we ought to embrace the power that's symbolized by our baptism as a declaration of war against Satan. And our identity with Christ is our victory over sin and death. I've already got the victory over sin and death, even though I still sin. Romans 7 says, but it's no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. And this physical body, I still have the ravages of sin. I had a cancerous spot cut off my leg last week. I'm wearing an insulin pump right now. I've had cataract surgery and my eyes focus different lengths and it makes me wobbly sometimes. And this body's just going away, going away, going away. And one day he's going to go, okay, enough, come on home. And I'm out. And then when I get the new body, it's not going to be wearing a pump. It's not going to have bad eyes. It's going to be great. I can't wait for that day. It's going to be awesome. But that's not what's awesome. The awesome thing is I get to be in the presence of God without dying. Anybody come to the presence of God with sin just dies. And we ought to embrace what God has done. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into the character of Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. I wrote it down to quote it to you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. By the way, if you're going to give your body as a living sacrifice, prepare for the altar to get warm. Because you don't sacrifice something in fire without it getting a little hot. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God takes his word and he begins to wash our mind. He washes away the old, because we're forgiven. Now that should radically change our life, because we ought to live a life without fear, because the love of God casts out all fear. It casts out the fear of death, casts out the fear of hell. And so it doesn't matter what man shall do to me, the Bible says. It is God who lifts me up. The Bible says in Galatians, Paul said, if I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be the servant of God. So I'm not trying to please men, I'm trying to please God. In other words, you don't have to like me, because I'm going to please God. That's what Paul said. I didn't say it. Paul said it. I'm just quoting. And when we do that, we are transformed into the character of Christ. What does that mean? Well, you sinned against a holy God, a thrice holy God, a perfectly holy God. And he died in your place. What does that tell you about your relationship to other people? You see, we can sit here in our under our bushel basket. We're hiding our light in here. Y'all know that, right? You got to get out of the bushel basket to shine your light in the dark world. We just come in here to retreat and get recharged to go back out, right? Yeah, I'm wearing I picked this up at the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't usually wear these rubber band bracelets, but this one says the church has left the building. I love it. That's what we ought to be. I kept it on just because that's what it says. To remind me, man, the church has gathered here today, but it's when we get out in the society, the church has left the building. We are out there. That's where we take the message. Not in here. We've turned it into y'all come hear it, but Jesus said you go tell it. So we need to tell people about Jesus because they can be forgiven. They can be saved. But also, if somebody sins against you, what you supposed to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make them suffer till they realize their sin. Really? No, that's not what you do. You say, because Jesus forgave me, I can forgive you. And by the way, we don't understand forgiveness. Forgiveness is not taking the revenge that is rightfully yours. That's why Jesus said, don't revenge yourselves. Don't avenge yourselves. Leave vengeance up to God, because he judges rightly and you don't. We can't take revenge because we don't judge rightly. Hebrews 1:3, you see, Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of God. And Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is our hope of the sacrifice that Jesus made. In Matthew 27, verse 64, the Pharisees went to Rome and said, this pretender said he was going to rise from the dead in 3 days. See, they knew what he said. They pretended like they didn't, but they knew what he said. And Pilate said, go make it as secure as you can. And therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Well, guess what? He did rise from the dead. In Daniel 7, he said, I saw the night vision. Behold, with the clouds of heaven came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Revelation 9:7, and when John sees heaven, he says, and before him were people of every tongue and tribe and nation. The exact words of Daniel. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus has been given all authority and all power. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. And the truth of his resurrection gives us hope and assurance so that we can't hold a grudge. Listen, I come from a Scot-Irish family. My grandmother, my mom's mom, her grandfather came from Ireland. So it was pretty close. And then he married an Irish woman here, and she married an Irish, you know, and then it just stayed real Irish. And so my family, big part of it has what we call Irish Alzheimer's. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It means you forget everything but the grudge. And you just stay mad forever. That's ungodly. You don't do that. Let it go. God's a judge. He's going to judge them. He's going to judge me. I don't want to be judged with the judgment I want to put out on other people. I want God to give me grace and mercy. And so since he gave us grace and mercy, that's what we are called to do as well. We have hope and assurance and confidence that we're going to have a resurrected life. And so we got to love one another. If we can't even love each other in the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you ever going to love the world that needs Jesus? How are you going to love people that Satan has destroyed their life? And God's called you to be the rescuer for them, to go in and get them out. I think I've probably said it in the past couple of weeks here, but I'm going to say it again. Lifeguard doesn't save anybody sitting on the stand. You got to get out there in the deep water and get them out, right? You might have to swim through shark-infested waters to do it, but that's what they'll do because that's their job. But more than that, they want to help. Shouldn't we as believers want to see the lost saved? Shouldn't we want to see sinners be converted? Jesus already won the fight. He won the battle. When Satan declared war, Jesus put a period on that war on the cross in his resurrection. And Peter says, and he went down there and told him, I told you, now you're done because I've won the battle. He's the overcomer. And now he says at the end of Matthew, all authority has been given to me. You go, therefore, and preach to all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us now. But somehow we turned that message around and said, we got to get them to come here. No, we're supposed to go there. And I know where they are, in case you were wondering where you're going to find them. They live next door to you. They live across the street from you. They work with you. They go to school with you. There might be some we got to jump off our stand and get out in some deep water, but you can just start where you are and find them because they're all around. And they need to know the gracious, loving Savior that wants to save them. Well, here's some things you can think about this week. First of all, anchor your hope in Jesus' triumph and his sovereign grace. Just drop that anchor right there. Jesus triumphed over sin and death, therefore I don't have to doubt it. And he is reigning as king of everything. And we get to call God the Father, Father. We get to call Jesus brother and friend and Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit has come to help us tell people about Jesus. Secondly, trust God's guidance, strength, and presence as you navigate this life. Just trust God as you go through this life. When things look bad, and they will, you will suffer. You can just trust God. Did you notice in here it says that we ought to set our mind, we ought to be ready, we ought to trust God when things look bad, because the bad always turns into God's good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And then remember that your ultimate victory is found in Jesus alone. And nothing can separate you from Jesus. You can't lose it. Once he saves you, he doesn't let go. It's not a matter of you holding on, it's a matter of him holding on. And Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers. I've mentioned there are fallen angels there. There are powers and angels nor the evil angels nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful verse. Romans 8, 38, 39. Nothing can separate you from His love. So what are you worried about? What do you fear? Because in the worst situation of your life, God is there. And not only will He save you out of that, but He's going to use that as a powerful testimony of who He is.